Well, we began last week looking at the subject that we've just entitled it Prayer Secrets. There's nothing particularly secretive about it, but we just frame it that way to help us to understand. As I think we may have said last week, if I'm being repetitious, forgive me, but I think most of us, even though we realize the value of prayer and we know much about prayer, it's one of those things that most of us realize innately that we have a ways to go in this subject. I don't think I've ever met the first person that would just honestly say, my prayer life is exactly like it should be, and it's just everything it could be is there. I mean, we all have room for improvement, so that's why it's good to spend some time thinking. But I also want to caution us, okay? This is not a prayer meeting time. We do have a prayer time for those of us that meet here in the sanctuary. I know we have other things going on elsewhere in the building, but we have a prayer time collectively there. I know in many of your small groups that you meet with that you have prayer time where you pray for each other's needs, that sort of thing. But it's important for us, even though we're talking about prayer, that we make sure we put these things into practice. We don't want to just talk about prayer and have all the points of prayer, no verses about prayer, and we don't pray. So it's up to us to put these into play. I just want to do a little review with you, if you can, because these do sort of build on top of each other. Before we get to tonight's subject, I want to just review with you tonight what we talked about last time about praying specifically. And that's what we're talking about. And there were two portions of that. One I shared at the beginning and one I shared at the end. I'm not going to redo that whole message, but I just want to remind you, because these are key things, to pray specifically, to pray for us in as much of a specified way as possible, because as you do, it focuses our prayers. It brings us to this point where we understand when God answers prayer when we pray specifically. And we talked about this cycle of prayer, and we'll talk about this as we continue on. But we need to close this gap. We need all of these. It's sort of a cycle to go from our request, when we realize there's something we need from God or something we need to discuss or take before the Lord. But then that moves to actually then we got to just take that request and request of God. We have to go to the praying. So that's the second part of it. And by the way, it's like a chain. It can break at any link, okay? I mean, we've all probably been guilty of getting a prayer request. Hey, will you pray for? Yeah, I'll pray for that. And somehow it slips our mind and we don't actually pray. So that you can break there. But then to praying. So we have to actually take it to the Lord. And then to answering. Now, obviously, that's God's part, but we need to be on the hunt. And that's part of that what we're going to look at tonight, to be looking and to be aware and to pray with a mindset that God indeed is indeed going to answer. And then, as you mentioned just a moment ago, to praise the Lord. To praising, to thank Him for what He's done. And as that cycle plays out in our experience, it really motivates us to keep moving on and to connecting to God in prayer, all right? So we talked about praying specifically, and I shared with you last week a suggested procedure, and I challenged you to start writing down some specific prayer requests. And just praying specifically, I had the opportunity in my own life I'm not going to share those stories with you, but just in my own life, a couple of key experiences this week just to pray specifically for something and see God answer. And one of those He answered very dramatically, very quickly. The other one I wait on. And sometimes God puts weight as part of the answer, but He's heard, and I'm going to be continuing to pray about that. And also then record your request. This is ask for specific actions from God. There, I got it in the right order. So pray specifically. Secondly, record your request. What am I praying for? Have a prayer list. Some of you maybe have that in a journal, or you keep it in a Bible, or maybe you use the prayer list that we are assembling, the prayer sheets we assemble on Wednesdays, if you're part of what we do here in the sanctuary, or find some other way just to keep a prayer list. Also, then record His answers. Record His answers. In other words, when He answers, document that. Put that there so it'll be a lasting testimony to encourage you. And then fourth, it's where the last thing we talked about as well, praise Him. That we use all of that experience to praise Him. If you'd open your Bibles tonight to the book of James, we're going to begin there with a few principles from James chapter 1, and then we're going to go back to the book of Acts to see this playing out in a historical event that you're probably somewhat familiar with in Acts chapter 12. But tonight we want to talk about praying expectantly. praying expectantly, that we want to pray in such a way that we really expect God to be there. And I know it says Acts 12, but we're actually going to be in James first, and then we'll go to Acts 12. All right, so James. Now, this is a very familiar promise of God, verse 5, James 1, 5. And it's a very valuable one. It says simply, if any of you lacks wisdom, I wonder who among us this would not apply to. I mean, what one of us in some venue, some area of life, Lord, we need wisdom. I mean, this is about as universal as it gets. It says, if anyone lacks wisdom, do what? Let him ask of God. There's that request. There's the prayer. Let him ask of God. And then here's the promise of a response. If any of you lack wisdom, you let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach. Here's two qualifiers on to describe for us how God is going to answer this prayer for wisdom. He gives liberally. We might use the term generously. God doesn't hold anything back. God delights in bringing big dump truck loads of wisdom and dumping it on us when we need wisdom from God. He gives generously. And then it says this, and without reproach, the old King James said, upbraideth not. And it's a very interesting terminology that James employs there. It means that he will answer without looking down on you for asking. How many times have you ever been, there's some school teachers in the room, and you probably use this one, that you probably tell your students. Now, you might say, I don't feel like the question you want to ask is a dumb question. The only dumb question is the one you're afraid to ask, right? Have you ever used that? Because you want them to ask. You don't want them to be in the dark. Well, that might be well and good, and you probably in your classrooms, you do that very well, but we've all had a dumb question asked of us, you know, just like, what? What are you asking that for? You know, shouldn't you know the answer to that? What part of obvious do you not understand? You know, that's, we as humans sometimes react that way, maybe not publicly, but inwardly. Here's the great thing. And you think about it, all of our questions to God, when they're going before God, are pretty simplistic and very minor and very, you know, it's all small stuff to Him. But God doesn't look at us when we need wisdom and we say, Lord, help me in this. He generously gives, and He doesn't say, why are you asking a dumb question like that for? No, He's gentle. He welcomes it. He doesn't look down on us because we are weak and unknowledgeable and unwise oftentimes. He delights in it. He has a heart for us. And then it ends with His promise. And it will be given to him. I mean, we could just stop there, and we ought to have enough to encourage us. But the part I really want to look at is the next verse or two. He tells us now about how our attitude, our heart's outlook should be when we pray. But let him, this is verse 8, or verse 6 now. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. You don't come before God and ask something from him and then walk away and say, well, I don't think he heard, or he's not going to do anything about that. He said, we don't come to him, or we don't leave his presence with doubts. We come to him in faith because we should be fastened on who he is and what he can do. And we're going to see a story that's going to unpack that for us. He says, let him ask in faith with no doubting. And then he gives a little illustration here. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Some of you have been to the ocean this summer, so you've been down there to, you know, just to check that it's still there. And some of you maybe are going sometime, or you've been there somewhere along the line. I mean, the ocean is about as unstable as it gets, okay? Especially if you're there and the surf's up, or there's been a storm or wind, and you just see, I mean, it's up and it's down and it comes in and crashes, and there's no stability to it. It's all over the place. It's always in flux. It's always in motion. And he says, that's what you're like if you don't pray in faith. You're going to be all over the place. You're going to be up and you're going to be down and you're going to be coming and going, and there's no stability. There's no solidness to you. And here he gives a warning, verse 7. And let not that man, who's that man? That man who's doubting. It's like that wave of the sea kind of person. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. I mean, James has a way of just sort of smacking you one way as you across the cheek, and then kind of smacking you the other cheek on the return trip, you know. He says, ask of God, it will be given him. Smack. But if you doubt, you're not going to get anything from God. Smack. I mean, he's very pointed. He doesn't dress this up in flowery, soft language. So we have the attitude of our heart, the condition of our heart is absolutely solidly important about coming to God in the right way. Then he adds this one little phrase in verse 8. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. A double-minded man, obviously double, too. It's a person that at moments has, oh yeah, God's going to take care of that. Oh no, he's not. Yes, he is. Maybe he will. Maybe he won't. And we're just, it's like that wave just coming and going and sloshing and back. He says, that's not how we approach that. We come to poor God believing that he's God, believing that he answers, believing in his promises, and we come and we pray expecting something to happen. Now, we leave that whatever that is in his will, in his way, and as we've talked about several of you talk tonight, in our discussion time, according to his timing, but we need to come before him expectantly. And I just take that from these verses. Let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's double-minded, unstable in all of his ways. So we need to pray expectantly. Our heart's attitude should be this, that we come before him and we expect that we know that he's heard, and we expect him to answer in accordance with his will. There's no doubt about it. He's going to respond, okay? Now, go to Acts chapter 12. You know this story fairly well. It's probably my favorite story in the entire book of Acts, just because there's some humor to it. And it just kind of puts on display how we people are. And it's just not about a bunch of apostles and Peter and some bad guys and an angelic visitor, but it tells us how we are. And it involves a prayer meeting where the church that then existed in Jerusalem, made up of the likes of people of great stature. Some of them wrote books of the Bible and were part of the apostles, and some of the great people you read about in the book of Acts are gathered together praying. And there is a reason they are praying. It says in verse 1 of chapter 12, "Now about that time Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword." So here's another named martyr. Stephen has already been a martyr for Christ. So Herod was the king. Now, without getting too deep into the whole family scene, this is one of the descendants of Herod the Great, who was the Herod of Jesus' birth, okay? He died shortly after Jesus was born, but this family continued on. And basically, they were put in place for Rome to legitimize their holding power over any particular place. So the Romans were really the power, but they'd set up some people to be sort of the little puppets that they would control and so forth over various areas. So this Herod that you see is involved, and he said he's harassing the church. He's killed James, it says in verse 3, and because he saw that it pleased the Jews. You understand that the conflict is still brewing. And they understand that the Jews of that day, and particularly the leadership, and many of the same people who were part of the conspiracy to put Jesus on the cross, and they were trying to suppress the church. He says, he proceeded further to seize Peter, and now it was during the days of unleavened bread. Okay, so that's that Jewish feast period that leads up to the Passover. It says, so when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. What do you suppose, it doesn't say in the text, but what do you suppose Herod's going to do with Peter when he brings him out? Well, it just tells you in the text that he found out by killing James that this increased his political popularity. And by the way, politicians in the first century are not a great deal different than politicians in any century. If public opinion is for it, then, you know, find out which way the parade is going and go get in front of it. That's kind of the way he was doing it here. So we suppose that Peter, at the right time and at Passover, that's when everybody's gathered in Jerusalem, he's going to make this great spectacle, and Peter is going to be killed, executed, and he's going to please the parties that he wants to please, okay? So, what are we going to do about it? Well, It says, Peter was therefore kept in prison, verse 5, and this is the key verse, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. So what do you suppose they're praying about? I tend to think they're praying specifically, don't you? I think they're praying, Lord, would you spare Peter? Would you see to it that he's released from prison? Please don't take Peter from us. It's just too soon for him to go home. I think they're praying for his deliverance. Maybe they're praying even more specifically. Maybe they're praying, Lord, would you change Herod's heart? Or maybe you'd strike Herod down if that's what it takes. They were praying these things because they wanted to see Peter set free. And the first thing about praying expectantly is this. Remember this, that God is able to do the impossible. It's what you see on your screen in front of you. They had no political means of getting Peter released. They had no military means of getting Peter released. They had no means whatsoever of getting Peter released. So they did what you and I should do in any of those impossible situations in life. We go to God and pray. And by the way, it seems as if our God delights to insert himself into the impossible. You remember an angel showed up in Luke chapter 1 and talks to Mary and says, you're going to have a child, he's going to be the son of the greatest, and all these sort of things. And she kind of raises her hand. I didn't say that in the text, but I always kind of think she just, wait a minute, I've got one question. How does this happen? There's no man involved in this situation. And we all understand it takes a mother and a father to have a baby. How's this going to take? How's this going to take place? And of course, she's promised that the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. And indeed, Jesus was virgin born to fulfill prophecy and to fulfill all righteousness. But the angel says to her, with God, nothing is impossible. All things are possible, you see. God delights in doing the impossible. So that's what they're praying for. And as we pray, as we try to pray expectantly, we're expecting God to do something. We need to come before him and understand that he is able to do the impossible. Verse 8. I love this part of the story. And when Herod was about to bring him out that night, okay? So the next morning, it's showtime. Okay, next morning, Herod, I kind of think Herod's probably having a hard time sleeping. Oh, tomorrow, I've waited, I've had Peter in prison for all these times. It says he's guarded by four squads, so there were rotating shifts of soldiers that were all around him. He was in the, no one's going to get him, and this is going to be great. They didn't have approval ratings in their day that we do, at least by poll numbers, but my approval ratings are going to soar. All the right people, all the powerful people are going to love me. I just can't wait till tomorrow. I don't know it, but I just suspect that Herod probably didn't sleep much, but look who is sleeping. Herod was about to bring out that night. Peter was sleeping. If you were expecting that you were going to get killed tomorrow morning and you were in prison and had no way out, I have a hard time picturing me sleeping real well. I got to give it to Peter, okay? I think he just turned it over into God's hands and, God, if you're staying up watching over things, why should I sit up with you? I'm going to go get some sleep. He's just sleeping. He was bound with two chains between two soldiers and guards before the door were keeping the prison. So, okay, he's in prison. There's an outer perimeter. There's guards on the walls or whatever, those sort of things. But now into the inner part where there's a cell, there's guards at the door, there's a soldier chained to one wrist and a soldier chained to the other wrist, and here they are. There is no way out. But God delights in doing the impossible. And one of the reasons this story is included in the text of Scripture is to remind you, if we do what they were doing in verse 5, and if we pray expectantly, God delights to enter into the impossible. Okay? Verse 7. And now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him. How did he get in? No one invited him. No one opened the door. No one cleared the path. Suddenly, just there he is. This is no problem for angels. And a light shone in the prison. And I love this part. And he struck Peter on the side, raising him up, saying, "Arise quickly!" I just kind of think Peter was probably in such a sound sleep, Get up! Poke, 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 poke. Will you please get up? We've got business to do. So he wakes him up. Rise quickly, and then and the chains fell off his hands. Clunk, clunk. There's no key. There's no sleight of hand. God just did the impossible. He subverts, according to his will, the normal operating procedure of life and physics and time and space and matter, and the chains fall off. Then the angel said to him, verse 8, gird yourself and tie on your sandals. And so he did, and he said to him, put on your garment and follow me. It sounds like your mother, doesn't it? You know, maybe that's how angels look at us. You know, they need some help. Okay? He just tells them, gird yourself, tie up your sandals. And so he did. He said, now put on your garments, cold outside, and follow me. I'll get you all fixed up for your big escape here. Now remember, there's soldiers right and left, okay? They were trained to spring into action at any sort of a commotion or any sort of noise. They're not hearing any of this. They're not tracking with any of this. Verse 9, so he went out and followed him. I love this part. He did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. Boy, this is one of the best dreams I've had in a long time, you know? I'm in this dream, and chains are falling off, and angels are poking me, and angels are getting me all dressed up, and here we go. This can't be real, can it? Why does he have trouble getting this? Because God is able to do the impossible. Don't forget that. Don't miss that. Verse 10, and when they were past the first and second guard posts, there were guards beside him, guards at the door, guard post one, guard post two. They came to the iron gate which leads to the city. This is the last, you know, before he's free, which opened to them of its own accord. In the Greek, it's automachia. It's the word we get automatic from. It just opened automatically, just swung open, all right? And so it says there, it of its own accord, it just opened by itself. And they went out, went down one street. So he kind of got him on his way, made sure he was awake, made sure he was dressed, made sure he was pointed in the right direction, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, I love that phrase, don't you? I really am in the street. This really is real. It is cold out here. The prison's back there, and no one's chasing me. There's no one's clinging any bells or sounding an alarm. God just did, what's our word? Impossible, the impossible. We need to pray expectantly that when we pray, God is going to do something with that, because we just know that God is able to do the impossible, and he's plugged into that. And immediately the angel had gone from him. Now, second thing we want to say as we pray expectantly, God's work is often invisible to us. But we still should pray expectantly, because we know he's at work, even though most of what he does, he does subtly and out of our view. Most of God's work, we detect it, we know it, we see results, but we don't actually see it happening, except in the results that flow through people and life change and that sort of thing. So it says in verse 11, now Peter came to himself, he said, now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people. I think he said that with a real smile on his face. God, you have a sense of humor. I mean, there's people going to wake up in the morning so excited to see me die, and you are going to, you just without any effort have changed everybody's plans, and you're going to receive glory for this. You're going to receive credit for this. And I think he had an ear-to-ear grin on his face. That's what I think. And when he considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Now, that's the John Mark, who we know him by his second name, Mark, who wrote the Gospel of Mark. All right, so a second book in our order of the New Testament. So, I mean, these are power players, all right? All right, this is the big leagues, all right? This is the NFL of prayer people, okay? I mean, this is the top of the line here. And they're having this prayer meeting, and they're gathered together, and they're praying, and they're gathered together, and what they don't know is what they didn't know. They didn't know that God had sent an angel at the precise time to the right place to get Peter awake, to have the chains fall off, to get him dressed, to walk through the guards, and no one was the wiser that what had happened, and doors are open automatically, and he's out in the street and on the way. All of that's going on. What are they doing? They're praying. All the while, they didn't know what God was doing secretly from their point of view. I say that to remind us, as we pray expectantly, just know that God is always up to something, and it's good. And we can depend on it, even if we don't know what it is, and we don't know how it works. And sometimes, even after the fact, you know, we have all these details left for us in Scripture, but most time we don't even have this level of detail. But understand this, that as we pray expectantly, God's work is often invisible to us, but nonetheless, it is going on. Thirdly, God's work is nearly unbelievable. I mean, the shock waves are about to hit, all right? And this, if you don't like this part of the story, I don't know what I can do for you. All right? So when you consider this, verse 12, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of James, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Now, you can imagine, what are they praying? Dear Lord, we thank you that in your awesome, omnipotent power, you're the great God that gives life and takes it away. And you've called our dear beloved Peter to be your apostle. You've given him the keys of the kingdom. He's the one that preached and declared your truth on the feast day of Pentecost when the Spirit of God came upon the church. And Lord, he's in prison. And tomorrow is a very difficult day. And if in your gracious benevolence, if you would spare Peter's life or strike Herod down or give him a change of heart. We're just asking, can you just hear the prayers going on? It's going on all night. This is the middle of the night. This is an all-night prayer time. I mean, they were serious about it. But I wonder about their expectancy, and I don't want to blame anybody here, okay, because I'd have been right with everybody else, okay? Verse 13, and as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. We have her name. We don't know anything about her, but she probably was a young girl. Probably, would you go see who's knocking at the door? We're too busy praying to be answering doors here, okay? So you go take care of that. John's about to pray now, okay? Okay, just go answer the door. So when she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate. You know, oh, it's Peter! And she ducks back inside without reaching over and tripping the lock. Because of the gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. Peter's there! Peter's here, the one we're praying for. Shh, will you be quiet? One of the apostles is now about to lead in the next season of prayer. Peter is let out of prison by an angel. He can't get into one of his best friend's houses in the middle of the night, even while they're praying for him to be there. Now, there's some irony in that. There's some humor in that. But they said to her, verse 15, I love these great people of faith. You are beside yourself. And she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, it is his angel. Now I want you to process, track this with me. Yes? Oh, it's Peter's voice. Hey, Peter's out there. Oh, it's bad enough that Peter's about ready to get it tomorrow. Now the women are starting to go crazy too. Okay? You're beside yourself. And you think about this, in their way of thinking, if you were beside yourself, that's a polite way of saying you're out of your mind. Okay, you've now completely lost your faculties. So they call her crazy, and as she keeps insisting that it was so, rather than just going over and looking out the window or opening the door, and maybe they had good reason to want to keep the door shut because it was a little scary in those days for people who were followers of the way, followers of Christ. Peter being the example number one. Then they said, it's his angel. Now, what do they mean by that? What they meant from their point of thinking is, oh no, Peter's already dead. That's his spirit departing or whatever. It's already happened. I guess you could say they probably weren't praying too particularly expectantly, do you? Even after the fact, they don't get to that point. And you and I, let's be honest, we trip up over that too. When what God calls us to do is we pray, yeah, pray specifically, but pray expectantly. Not double-minded, as it talks about in James, not being like a wave of the sea tossed to and fro. So that kind of a heart's attitude doesn't get prayers answered. But we need to be people who take our request to God and say, Lord, we leave it with you. We know you're going to do what's best, and we expect you to do the impossible. We expect you to do it invisibly. You don't have to show everything. We don't expect to see everything. And Lord, you understand, we expect that you're going to work in such a way that it's going to boggle our capacity to believe that it's even real. But that's the things that God does. Have you ever had that experience? If you have, I would just encourage you to call up the emotion of it in your own memory, where you prayed about something and then God just dramatically, without any doubt, God did something specific for you, and you just have that feeling, wow, God, you somehow intersected within my life, and you have answered, and you've blessed, and you've given, and you've given me this wonderful thing. That's what God wants us to do, that moment of unbelievableness. Well, now Peter, what's Peter out there? He's been out there for a long time. I bet his knuckles are getting sore at this point. Still knocking and still wondering why he could get out of prison and can't get in this door. And Peter continued knocking. And when they opened the door, they saw him and they were astonished. These great people of faith praying for Peter's deliverance, and there he stands. He will challenge our ability to believe. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison, told the story that we just saw. And he said, go tell these things to James and to the other brethren. And he departed and went to another place. So there were probably other prayer meetings, other gatherings, other places. So that word spreads that he is delivered. And then he says, and soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. And that is true. And it tells us in the next verse that and this was standard operating procedure for a guard in their day. They were executed because they had failed at their job. Also, verses 20 through 24, this is where Luke inserts the end of Herod's life. And I'll leave that for you to read at your own leisure. But it basically says God struck him down in a moment of pride, because he was this type of a wicked man, and God deals with him. So pray expectantly. Let me just review real quickly. Pray expectantly, he's able to do the impossible. Pray expectantly, his work is often invisible. And pray expectantly, God's work is nearly unbelievable. Pray expectantly, that's what God calls us to do. And here's the key, I think. We need to focus on God's work. Focus on what God can do. That's why this story is in the Bible. That's why the promises of God are in the Bible. Don't focus on how bad the situation is. Don't focus on how glum it is, how dangerous it is. Now, you understand not everybody that was put in prison because of their faith in Christ were set free by angels in the middle of the night. So God will do or not do as he chooses to do. But God is able, and we need to pray expectantly that God is going to further his perfect will in whatever way, in whatever time he sees fit, if we focus on his word. Pray expectantly. One last phrase. As you focus on God's work, it will lead you to pray more expectantly than we do.